class here and to a new month, the month of September, and to a new quarter. It's hard to believe, for at least for me, that we're already into September and that we're looking at the final quarter of the year. It seems to have gone very quickly, and it's a holiday weekend, or the last holiday of summer. We have some visitors. We're awfully glad that you came our way and hope that you'll come back and be with us whenever you can. In our class on Sunday morning and here in the auditorium, we're beginning a study today entitled God Created and Values Women. No, this is not the ladies' class. This is the auditorium class. And it may be that some of you are saying, well, I have never studied that in an auditorium class. Well, that's part of the reason why we're going to endeavor to study that in the coming quarter. Brian Newberry and myself will be leading the class here for the next several weeks, and we invite you to come and be with us. This morning we're going to start with an overview under the title of God Created and Values Women. I have a number of slides prepared. I'm not typically accustomed to using slides in the class setting, so bear with me for any technical issues that may arise, i.e. me not being able to progress the slides properly, but we will do our best to get through the information. I want you to think about this topic in a way that you may not have thought about it before. We're going to spend a few minutes and talk about why this is an important topic to discuss in our day and time, but before we do that, let's begin our class with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this day and for the blessings that you've extended to each and every one that's gathered here. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together to study your word. And we pray as we begin this study, Father, everything we say and do will be in accordance with your will. We pray that you'll continue to be with each member of this congregation, be with those that are away from us this morning for sickness, be with those that are traveling. We pray that you'll continue to watch over us. We thank you for all of our blessings, most of all for your Son, Jesus, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, God created and values women. I would dare say that most everyone in the audience this morning would agree with that statement, wouldn't have any challenge, wouldn't say, well, that's not something that I would even question. However, for us to fully embrace and understand the power of the Bible on this topic, we need to take a moment, we need to think about, what does the world say? And if we were to go around and ask you, what's your impression, what does the world say about women and whether or not the Bible values women, what would you say? What would be your response? Bill? The world has a negative view of the Bible. Exactly. Yes, sir. So your point is even women sometimes don't give the value that the Bible does by the way that they conduct themselves and etc. Okay? What else? What else would you say? Yes, sir. The Bible says the world has a chauvinistic view of women. Would you, most of you, agree with that? Is that something that you would say reflects what you think and hear? Well, in fact, let's look and see. This attitude against women still persists to this day, and we have the Bible in large part to thank for this attitude against women. This is a quote from something called the Dark Bible on a website, believe it or not, called nobeliefs.com. If you look internationally, there's a quote here from ABC News in January of this year. Around the world, this was the quote, "Submit to your husbands, women told to endure domestic violence in the name of God." Or right here in the U.S., in the U.S. News and World Reports, again from January of this year, that should say 18, "Are the Bible's teachings on women to be taken literally, or should they be interpreted and perhaps discounted as vestiges of an ancient patriarchal culture?" Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the world often says about God's holy word and its view towards women. This is the reason why it's important for us to understand and to discuss that in a class setting such as we have today, because the world's view of women, when you step outside that door, is one of negativity. It's one that says women are not respected, as the term was used, the Bible is chauvinistic towards women, and that women are degraded and disregarded. I'm here to tell you that this even continues even today. How many of you in the last year have seen this word used in the news media? Almost every single day. I wasn't even sure what this word meant until it started being used so often that I looked it up. Misogyny. And you'll hear people dropping this. I can almost promise that sometime this week, if you're listening to a news report, someone's going to talk about someone and attribute and say to them that they are misogynist, that they use misogyny. You know what this word means? This word means dislike, contempt, or ingrained prejudice against women. This is the world that we're living in today. This is the world that you encounter outside the front doors of the church building. This is the world that you hear about day in and day out on every form of media. The media, the world says that God and the Bible are, they dislike, they have contempt for and prejudicial against women. The world is wrong. And that's what we're going to look at when we study over the next several weeks in this class. In fact, the world is so wrong, it's just the opposite. The Bible exalts women. Far from demeaning and belittling women, the Scriptures pay homage to women in the most delightful way. The Bible ennobles women. It puts them on a pedestal. It puts them into a position of authority. It puts them into a position to be praised in so many different ways. More importantly, the Bible acknowledges the vital role that women play in our society, the vital role that women play in the Lord's church, and the vital role that women play in families. And the Bible exalts the virtues of women throughout its pages. So that's what I want us to look at today. And we're going to begin by looking in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. You see, this is the first indication of how God feels about women. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female." Genesis chapter 5 continues, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." The Lord God created man and woman. You'll recall that God looked upon man when he had created him. And what did he say? It was good. What else did he say? He was lacking. He needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody to be there beside him. Not behind him, beside him. And he created woman. That's an important thing for us to remember. She shall be called woman out of Genesis chapter 2, 20 through 24. Why? Because she was taken from the side of man. That's something that we have to give honor and respect to, that God recognized, number one, man needed somebody to help him. And number two, he took the rib from Adam and created woman beside him. God values women. Proverbs 19:14, "But a prudent wife is from the Lord." Continuing the book of Ecclesiastes, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life." God values women, and we'll see as we continue this morning, as we continue through the study over the coming days. So, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were told in Exodus chapter 20 to honor your father and your mother. Honor both your father and your mother. Were men put on a higher pedestal in this scripture than women? What does the scripture say? Honor your father and your mother. God is putting father and mother as equal parts to be honored and to be revered. That's a critical thing for us to think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, reference is made to the role of women, the unique role of women in childbearing. And Paul tells Timothy, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness. You see, throughout both the Old and the New Testament, we see many references to the fact that God respects women. So, this is the sticking point. This is the part where many in the world say, see, this is evident that God doesn't respect women. Because men have the leadership role. Women are not in the leadership role. And this is where, in today's society, this becomes the point of contention, doesn't it? Because men shouldn't be up there telling everyone else what to do. Men shouldn't be overlording the women. What does the Bible say? It puts men into a leadership role, but in no way does putting men in a leadership role diminish the women. Men are put in a leadership role because back in Genesis, Eve partook of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, and he took it. Who sinned in that scripture? Who sinned in that scenario? Man or woman? Both. But God chose for men to have a leadership role. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the writer says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, how? As also Christ is head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. Do you think that if God were demeaning to women, that he would describe the relationship and the role between a husband and a wife equal to that of Christ and the church? We have to appreciate the fact that by making the example that man is to be over woman just as Christ is over the church is not a demeaning direction. In fact, it's an honor direction, isn't it? As part of the Lord's church, to have Jesus Christ as our head, isn't that something that we should be glorified by? Not to believe that that is in any way derisive. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. What does that say? Yes. Christina is pointing out that the world's view and interpretation of this is that if man is supposed to be the head within the church, that he's always dictating how things are done, and women never have an opportunity to be in a leadership position or to add or contribute. And that she's absolutely correct. That's the world's interpretation. What's wrong with that scenario? It's the world's interpretation. I'm reminded of the passage, lean not on thine own understanding. Right. Many times our interpretation of something is what gets us into trouble rather than looking at it. And that's what I hope we'll be able to accomplish as we go through the class, is looking to see the whole story and understanding it, not just picking out one particular part. James?
church with the same issues that we talked about earlier. Right? Because I've been in church a long time, and me and you grown the country of the road that you have seen in the grown the city, and I had to make all the way to the city, and all these ones don't have no end to it, and all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, when you put all those things together, just like you know about, when Christ is there, Christ don't make nobody do nothing. He don't have no improper attitude toward anyone. And when you look at the scriptures, it's the wise is submitting, really, which is submitting to Christ. So if you're doing a good job and you live in the course of the scriptures, then really she's submitting Christ to any problem. But if you are acting as though you're dominating, you're moving, that's not the problem from you, though. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, do it to others as you would have them to do it. That's why our marriage relationship too. So if you don't want somebody talking to you, what's wrong with that? Do you really sound like it? Then you don't do it then. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It tells us you submit to one another. But brother, don't use that when you're talking about marriage.
Right. That's true. John? Right. Exactly. Johnny's pointing out, if you didn't hear that, that the world, of course, isolates and picks on one thing, takes it out of context, and then tries to build an interpretation around one little piece. And Johnny's pointing out, and we'll study about later in the class, about Lydia. Lydia certainly was in a position of leadership. Not only was she a businesswoman, a successful businesswoman, but she led her entire household to Jesus. So that is certainly a great example, and we'll study more about that. Yes, sir. Did you look ahead at my slides? Because that's the next slide. So that's perfect. Thank you. That's great. No, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. Sacrifice. So, you know, and I'm off my slides here for just a minute, but I can't let this thought get away because it might not come back. So let's think about this just for a second. We talked about that women have the unique role of childbearing. All right? Which children do they bear? Boys or girls? Both. Okay. So the men who are going to be in this role of leadership, we'll talk more about this in a few minutes. We'll hit and talk about Timothy. But if God didn't respect women, does it make any sense that he would put women in charge of giving birth to young men and to train them and to teach them? What's going on down the hallway in our building this morning in most of our Sunday school classes under the age of 10 years old? Who's teaching your children? Women. Is that not important? It's critical. See, the ludicrous nature of the arguments against women are so easily refuted when you just turn to the Bible and read it. But I'm afraid many times what's happening, as was pointed out, is the world likes to pick out one piece and to talk about it in a way that reflects their viewpoint, not the actual truth. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A beautiful passage. But you know, even beyond that, the Bible celebrates and acknowledges the value of virtuous women. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Yes, sir. That's all right. We're good. We're moving on. But the clock is ticking, and we'll have plenty of time to catch up on it. I had the good fortune over the years, many times, it just seemed like it was it happened on that day, that I would end up on Mother's Day either reading a scripture or delivering a message on Mother's Day. And there was never a more beautiful passage to go to than the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. In verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies?" But that entire chapter describes with such beauty what a virtuous woman is all about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 in the New Testament also says, "But woman is the glory of man." Now, if we take it out of the context of the scripture and we just look at life, we know that the old adage about behind every successful man is a good woman, we know that that's true. God knew that. That's why he said man needs a woman beside him. That's why God created marriage. God knew it was not good for man to be alone. Throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, repeatedly, we see these references to the value of women. And yet, our world refuses to acknowledge it. I think part of the issue is the world's failure to acknowledge God's holy word, the scripture, as the basis for how we should be living our lives. The fact of the matter is that when we think about the roles of women, they are numerous. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, repeated again in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "And do not forsake the law of your mother." In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, "The wise woman builds her house." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul describing good Christian women, she's reported for good works if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The responsibilities of women are great. I would suggest to you that they're amongst the greatest in our society. But again, these are people that are saying, well, the Bible, you know, it puts men in a leadership role. It minimizes women. Really? Let's look back in history. Let's look back and say, okay, at the time, the great societies of the world, the Greeks, well, the Greeks treated women as inferior beings. You know all those accounts of mythology and the temples, etc., that they built in Athens and built across Greece? Do you know that those were very demeaning to women? Because they were often depicted and filled as houses of prostitution. They were not glorifying women. The Greeks were very demeaning of women. The Romans, even more so, they treated women as possessions, that women were possessions of their husbands or of their fathers, to be traded, to be negotiated. That's the world and how they were treating women. And they have the audacity to speak about how the Bible portrays women. When you look across the world today, are there societies, are there countries where women are treated in an inferior manner? Doesn't this slide reflect what is still going on in many countries today? And yet, the accusation, I'm sorry? Some places in our own countries going on, but that's not according to the Bible. It's going on because people are ignorant and because people fail to read the Scriptures. Let's look and see how Christianity elevated the status of women. If we compare it to the Greeks and the Romans, Christianity in Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 1, continuing through verse 3, our Lord Jesus recognized Mary Magdalene, Susanna, and other women disciples. The Bible recognizes that women were disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus names them. Wouldn't you like to be named by Jesus as one of His disciples? Is that in any way demeaning to women? Of course not. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, in writing to the church at Philippi, "Help these women who labored with me in the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Again, the apostles naming the Christian women that followed Him and were disciples. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet Mary, who labored much for us." You see, time after time after time, it's pointed out that women were some of the most faithful, the servants, those who labored with us. Yes, sir. Right. Women have always been workers in God's kingdom and continue to be a major force in doing good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I always thought this was a wonderful passage because we think about the great apostle Paul. We think about the young preacher Timothy that Paul wrote two letters to in 1 and 2 Timothy, instructing him as a young preacher what he could expect and how to battle what he was going to face. And Paul knew that Timothy was going to have struggles, particularly in the ministry that he was involved in. And yet, Paul takes the time and references, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." Paul saying to Timothy, "The genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Isn't that a phenomenal and fantastic reference? He's saying, Timothy, you have a strong faith that I know can help you to endure anything that you face as a young preacher. And you know where you got that faith? You got it first from your grandmother, and then you got it from your mother. Anything missing in there about where Timothy got his strong faith? It's not talking about his father, is it? Where is he talking about? Where did he learn, and where did he instill in his soul the faith that would cause him to be a very effective and faithful gospel preacher? Where did he get that faith? It was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. God values women. If God did not have a value for women, He would not have put women in such a critical role. That's the most important thing that I can think about. Ladies, if you have given birth, or if you give birth to a child and you help to instill in them a faith that helps them to be a faithful Christian and to not only save their soul but to help others go to heaven, there is no greater role or responsibility than to be a Christian woman or mother that helps your children go to heaven. I should hear a lot of amens on that one.
Yes.
Absolutely. Sister Josephine said, you don't have to be the birth mother. No. Christian women, what does the Scripture tell us that Christian women, that their responsibility is? Teach the younger women. You don't have to be a mother. You don't have to be a birth mother to do that. Christian women have a responsibility to teach the younger women. Ladies, I can't help but think that when you consider that Jesus Christ was born of a woman to come to earth, that this passage in 2 Timothy talks about the faith of Eunice and Lois and how that contributed to Timothy and his faithfulness. That's a strong argument for the power of women and for their role and for their responsibility. You see, wherever the gospel has spread, the spiritual status of women has been elevated. I would argue that when the gospel has been eclipsed by any of these ways that are listed up here, repression, false religion, secularism, humanism, philosophy, spiritual decay within the church, anytime that those take place, that's when the status of women has declined accordingly. The feminist movement is what has devalued and defamed femininity. If you think back over the last 30 to 40 years in our country and around the world, that's when we've demeaned the role of women. That's why it's incredible to me that when you attempt to extend a courtesy to a woman, and I've had this happen firsthand, this is not something that I'm relating that I heard about, when I've gone to open a door for a lady and been reviled for it. That's so demeaning, isn't it, to open the door for someone as a courtesy. Guess what? I've opened the door for a man, too. I haven't demeaned him, and I certainly haven't demeaned the woman by extending a common courtesy. And yet that's what's happened in the world, that if you extend or you try to elevate women and to try to elevate their role and you try to be gracious, that's what the world says is demeaning women. The Scriptures never discount female intellect. They never downplay the talents and abilities of women. What comes through time and time again is that women in the Bible were influential, not just because of what they did, but we're going to introduce the word because of what they had as their character. And it was their character that stood out. You see, it's not about gender equality, but it's, I would call it, true feminine excellence. Biblical women are a demonstration of moral and spiritual qualities, not social standing, not wealth, and certainly not physical appearance, but it's about their character. Yes, Christina. Christina's pointing out, if you didn't hear that, that oftentimes where the world preys on young women is during, when they're younger, when they're in their college age or younger, teen or college age, when women are seeking out someone to be a stronger figure for them. And you know what that suggests to me is it comes right back. When you said that, my first thought was, Well, isn't that what we have a responsibility to the church? Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us about the older women teaching the younger women? Wouldn't that be valuable if Christian women recognized the challenge that young women were going to face, and if we tried to mitigate that by being strong examples to them, but also taking them under their wing and talking to them about that? I think you've highlighted an excellent point. That's why God tells the older women to teach the younger women, because they're going to go through that period of uncertainty, of doubt in themselves. And what's the world doing? The world's ready to just pour gasoline on that fire of self-reflection that you're not as good, that you're not as worthy. And that's when the Lord's church, that's when Christian women need to be standing strong and helping to teach younger women. That's an excellent point. So, you know, we have to reflect on the fact that it's about what's inside, not what's outside. Even so, in 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. See, it's an external view of women that often causes women to be degraded, isn't it? When the world thinks only of outward beauty, what does our society value? What's on the pages of the magazines? What's in the newspapers? What's on television? What are the depictions of women in those forms of media? It's outward beauty, isn't it? Okay. Do you ever see stories or articles or emphasis on somebody who has a good spirit, who has a good heart, who works, who helps others? Not very often, do you? Why? That doesn't sell papers, does it? That's a distorted view of the world. Once again, the point that was made, Johnny made it early on. The world takes one little thing and they build their whole belief system around it. It's flawed from the beginning and it's flawed as it continues. And if we went back to that first slide, the world's view of women is flawed from the very beginning. It's fueled by people that don't want to acknowledge the Holy Scripture, God's holy word. That's our guide. It's not a book of suggestions, by the way. It's something that we're to live by. It's God's holy word. It does not in any way reflect poorly on women. This is what the Bible and the view of women in the Bible, this is what it's all about. The faithfulness of biblical women is their true, lasting legacy. Faithfulness of biblical women. And what Brian and I hope to accomplish in the next few weeks as we study this topic is that I hope we'll be able to look at key women, very influential women from the Bible. And I'd like for you to keep this in the background, today's discussion, today's lesson. Keep this in the background as we look at each one of these biblical examples. And you will see that in no way does the Bible demean or diminish women. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It exalts them. It puts them in a position where they are to be respected. And why are they to be respected? Right here. Because of their faithfulness. Because of what they portray. And I don't care what the world might say. If you look at someone who is faithful and dedicated and a servant, and you look at women that are faithful, dedicated servants, there's no way that you can say the Bible demeans them. It elevates them. It tells us that we should honor them. Hope makes a very good point that we have to be aware of how people perceive that we're teaching the roles of men and women, and that we have to make sure that we're doing it in a scriptural way. And I focused on the woman side of that, but men, you know, we're indicted, if you will, to treat women as Christ treats the church. That's a huge responsibility for everyone who's male about how we treat women and how we make sure that people see how we treat women. Christ treats the church with love and respect and patience. He's forgiving, he's kind, he's tender. That's what we're told about our relationship with women, and we should always be aware of that. Ozzie. A wife. Well, absolutely what Ozzie has said, but also I'll go back to the fact that if it weren't women giving birth, there would be no men. All right, let's never forget that. Larry, you might know the demographic on this. I don't, but it seems, just from observation, as I travel around, many of the congregations, when you move away from a place like Cary, when you move away from a vibrant congregation like this, there are many congregations where, when I look out at the audience, it's mostly women. I don't know what the numbers are, if anyone's gathered that in the Lord's church, but I can tell you that in terms of faithful Christians that I see that are worshiping, there are many, many places. Larry and I were just talking about the other week when I visited a place out in, it was near Salt Lake City in Utah, that there were 19 people worshiping that morning. There was the preacher. I was the only other male. There were 17 women that were being faithful to worship in that congregation. So the last thing I wanted to just share with you, and this is not something for you to, it's just something for you to reference. Over the next few weeks, this is what our plan is. These are the faithful women that we intend to look at. Eve, Sarah, Rahab, Ruth, Hannah, Mary, Anna, the Samaritan woman, Martha and Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Lydia. I hope you'll come back and join us. I think we're going to have a very enjoyable time looking at these women under the context and remembering the faithfulness of biblical women is their true, lasting legacy. Thank you for your time and your attention.